How many know that's what changes us? The anointing and the Word together take us to the new levels. And I want to dwell in everything God has. Amen? And He's drawing us deeper than ever before. Let me get my notes out here. All right. And turn to wrong ones. There we go. Numbers chapter 17. You ready for the word? I was going to. I had it that time. Must be a new anointing. I remembered to start the timer. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we've got here at this time, Israel's in the wilderness. They're wandering for part of their 40 years. And we understand they murmured half the time, right? We had a situation where some of the leaders rose up against Moses and said, "Who are you to take all this authority upon yourself?" And God doesn't like His divine authority being challenged. Amen. In other words, they said, "Who made you head of all? We all hear God." And of course, a plague broke out. Many people died. And then God, in Numbers 17, says this, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod." He says, "I want every tribe to provide a rod with the name of the head of that tribe. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against me." And so they did that. They got the rods together, 13 in total, including Aaron's. Verse 7 says, "And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." God, in order to show who He was behind leading this move of God, caused a miracle to take place where Aaron's rod bloomed and blossomed and produced almonds. Now, I could understand maybe a stick that was freshly cut down, maybe have a bud come up overnight. But this is the rod that's been around for some time. And it doesn't just bloom, it produces flowers and full-grown almonds. Oh my goodness, we could just preach on that right now, couldn't we? The life that God has available to us. What we're on a series talking about the miracle power of God. And we're going through and touching on some of the miracles in the Bible. I believe this is our third session on this. We've already gone through the plagues of Egypt, right? We've gone through Abraham. Before that, we went through Abraham giving birth to a son that was impossible. We've talked about water from the rock and manna that came from heaven for 40 years. And how about this? That rock followed them wherever they went. Moses had the first recorded pet rock. And then, of course, it talks about the cloud that was over them by day and the fire, pillar of fire by night. For 40 years, that pillar and cloud led Israel. What was going on? The generation that had come out of Egypt could not change their mentality to believe that they were serving a miracle-working God. Because every time they needed a breakthrough, every time they needed a miracle, instead of saying, God, we thank you for the miracle, they complained and wanted to kill Moses. Time and time again, they murmured against the leadership. Because they couldn't change their mindset, God says, okay, I'm going to raise up a new generation. This generation will die out in the wilderness. But the new ones will watch my miracle power every day of their life. With the pillar, with the cloud, with the manna, with the quail, with water from a rock. Their shoes never wore out. Now, Patty has a similar thing. Her shoes never wear out. That's because she has so many of them, she only has to wear them about two times. She just goes to, you know, a new pair. And amen. I built Patty a shoe closet. Holds 72 pair of shoes. She filled it first day. Now, I've got to give her credit. Some of it are purses she put in it. She has a few rows of purses. But their shoes didn't wear out. Moses at 120, when he went on home, said his eyesight was not dim nor his strength abated. God wanted to raise up a generation that watched the miracle power of God in manifestation daily. Do you see that? And I'm teaching this series to get us an expectation of miracle power in here and in your lives. Because if God did all of this for Israel, how much more does He want to do it for His end time church? For people that are born again, filled with the Spirit. You follow me? Praying in the Holy Ghost, walking in covenant as His end time bride. How much more does He want to do miracles in the church? Now, you cannot read through the Scriptures and not see miracles. You can't do it. Yet, we live in a church generation that most Christians do not expect miracles. Do not even believe they even still exist or take place, because now we're so civilized and modern that we don't need miracles anymore. Well, I don't know about you, but as modern as I am, I still need miracles. I thank you for the miracle that Karen shared about. Amen. And many of you can testify to miracles God's done for your life. And so, this new generation of Christians, or let's just say, the generation of church we have now, for decades, if not centuries, have placed little expectation on the miracle power of God. But God's raising up a new generation that will believe for His power to take place. Now, here's something I want to bring out. If God did miracles all the way through Scripture, from the Red Sea to all the ones we're going to cover, from even Jesus being born of a virgin, if He did miracles all the way through time in the book of Acts, full of miracles at the birthing of the church, how much more does He want to do miracles among the people that are the culmination of all of His plans of the ages? Do you understand the church is the culmination of God's purpose? I understand that we're, you know, going into eternity together, but the church is His hallmark masterpiece work He's doing in humanity to transform humans to born-again saints. And to manifest His glory through them. If God did miracles all the way through the Scriptures, how much more does He want to do miracles today, and how much more is He going to? See, we become so accustomed to living daily life, we really don't place a whole lot of demand on miracle power. And God wants to show Himself off. Listen to this. More now than ever before. God wants to do miracles more now in the end time church than in any age prior. But He needs a people to come out of wilderness mentality of just being used to seeing normal life take place. He needs to raise up a people that will get in the Word and let the Word change their expectation, that they will really be like the Joshua generation that was willing to go and cross the Jordan at flood stage and attack Jericho, the most powerful city. We're going to look at that one here in a bit. The most powerful city in the land. And so there's a separation being that's taking place right now within Christianity. Those that believe things aren't going to change, and those that have a vision or an expectation for an outpouring of God like the world has never seen. Now, it's amazing to me, there's so much of the, and I'm not trying to pick on any churches, but I need to show where we've been to so we can fully grasp where we need to go. Any Christian that reads the Bible has to admit the Old Testament is full of miracles. Any Christian that reads the New Testament, including the book of Acts, has got to admit miracles took place in the early church ages. And most evangelical Christians believe there's a rapture coming. Do you believe for a rapture? I keep saying I'm going in the first load. I've got my faith out for that one. Amen. I'm on a first boat out of here. I'm going. Not that I want to abandon the work, but hey, if God say, hey, you're done, come on, I'm with Him. And most evangelical Christians believe that a rapture is going to take place. Some may believe post-trib, some mid-trib, some pre-trib. I'm going as early as it takes place. I believe pre-trib. Because God's always delivered His people from His judgments being poured out. Now, if Christianity believed that way back from Jesus' day in the first church, way back, there was nothing but miracles that took place, and they're believing for a rapture. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the rapture may be the greatest miracle that will ever take place on earth. Think about it. Billions of people on earth all of a sudden hear a trumpet. Wherever they are on earth, some will be at noon, some will be at midnight. But they hear a trumpet, next thing you know, they're with Jesus in the air. And everybody else is sitting there saying, what happened? What was that sound I heard? And they're still sitting where they were sitting. Maybe with a driverless car or a pilotless airplane. You follow me? And major catastrophe is going to kick off at that point. But the point is, what a miracle the rapture is going to be. How much faith does it take to believe for a miracle like the rapture to take place? And I believe it'll be in our time. I believe we will be involved in the rapture. So most of Christianity believes in miracles of the past. They believe in miracles of the future. How about the heaven and earth being recreated, restored? Most of the church believes in that. What a miracle. Right? I mean, I would have to say that probably even supersedes the rapture to create a new heavens and a new earth. So they believe in miracles past, they believe in miracles future, but all of a sudden we're in a segment of time called the church age where there's no miracles? That makes no sense at all. Especially because the book of Acts is about the birthing of the church. How much more does God want to do miracles than the finishing of the church? It's not that God doesn't do miracles anymore. People don't expect miracles anymore. So again, we put on the wall in this church the banner, expect miracles, because we want to create that vision, that viewpoint, that hope of glory among us. So what we're going is we're going through the scriptures, looking at these miracles that took place, realizing if God did it for them, He can do it for me, and even more so. See, I speak over my life all the time. My youth is renewed as the eagles. And then I look in the mirror and realize I haven't fully manifested it yet. Amen? I rebuke every symptom and sign in my body of aging, saying I'm free of that. I really believe we serve a God that can turn back the clock in our physical bodies. In fact, I know some people it's happened to. Amen? Renews our youth as the eagles. And so, in fact, there's even scripture that says there's coming a time that the church will overcome death. Well, that's way out there. You follow me? To believe that you don't even have to die? Now, I'm believing we don't have to die because the rapture's coming so soon. But to get to the place that you virtually can resist death, that's a major miracle. And if we can believe for that, surely we can believe right now for whatever we need in our life, in our church. I believe this church has transitioned as of today to a new place. As we're in praise and worship, I could sense the Spirit of God saying, there's no going back. You've passed tests. Get ready for not just shifts in anointing, but shifts in your church. Numerically, financially, everything. I'm ready for that. We've walked through some stuff. Amen. But God wants to do miracles beyond our wildest dreams. I was getting ready this morning, and Patty shifted the television over to a Sid Roth program. There was a guy on there talking about how he was in. He had always seen miracles in his ministry. He was a minister. But he spent some time really just pressing into God, and two angels visited him, came to the foot of his bed, and told him he was going to a new place in the anointing. And next thing you know, in his services, miracles are exploding. He said, people are getting gold teeth. I've not had anybody get gold teeth yet that I know. I want to see gold teeth. I want to see new teeth. In fact, you understand I'm working on a tooth right now, right? That looks ridiculous, that everything in me wants to remove. But yet, I've taken a stand, and I'm trusting God for total renovation of some restoration of some things. Amen. I want to see new teeth grow in people's head, including mine. Amen. You say white teeth? Oh, gold teeth. I got you. Yes. I thought you were saying white teeth, not yellow teeth. Like I was going to give you yellow teeth. I didn't understand it. So what we want to do, don't laugh. That's what Hitler did. He did. He pulled the teeth of the Jews. In fact, they pried out gold teeth and fillings without any painkiller or whatever. They see them and just pull them out. Horrible wickedness, right? Anyway, we want to be a people that really believe miracles will take place today. In our life, as we pray, believe for a move of God to take place. Amen? And here we see that God gave instruction to place these rods, and Aaron's rod, a dead stick, came back to life again. It didn't just come back to life, it came back and produced full maturity in that stick. In other words, it produced the fruit of that stick. I'm curious if it was even an almond tree that the stick came out of. You follow me? I mean, who makes a staff out of an almond tree? Could have been a hickory or something. I'd have made one out of a hickory tree, and it produces almonds. That's even a greater miracle. And if God can bring life into a dead stick, which has no real meaning to Him, and do this miracle in front of Israel on behalf of Moses, who was not even born again, how much more can He bring life into your dead situations? We understand that Abraham, though his body was dead, believed God and saw his body resurrected, and it was able to produce seed, including Sarah's, right? How much more can God reach into your physical being and bring life from the dead? I don't know if I've shared this or not. You remember the story about Pastor Sunu? First time I went to Ghana, he came, you know, I asked him, what do you want? We've been praying for your people. What do you want? And he says, well, and he hung his head and said, it's a shame in Ghana for a couple not to be able to have children. He says, the doctors have said it's impossible for us to have children. And we prayed. He changed his name that day to Edom Sunu Sr. in faith. Put it on Facebook. And now his baby girl's 2 years old. Amen. And they're expecting again. Amen. They're due in February with their next child. I believe it's a little boy this time. And so God didn't just stop with, hey, here's a little miracle. He's a God of overflow. If we can just get started in a miracle-believing business, He will continue to compound those in our lives. You just got to get beyond the thing where you so expect natural results. You believe that God will really move in your life as you speak the word and stand on his word. Amen? Let's go on over. Go over to Numbers. Chapter 21. And go to verse 4. It says, and they journeyed, talking about Israel, from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wouldn't you think after seeing 10 plagues, water come from rock, quail and manna, a pillar of fire, and a cloud by day, don't you think you may want to move into the place of really believing God? How about the many times they've already experienced plagues and other mishaps because of their grumbling? Wouldn't you think that would get a hold of your confession? Apparently, it takes a lot of exposure and convincing to transform the human soul from unbelief to faith in the supernatural. Now let me say something. There was nothing different about the Israelites that were experiencing this frustration and mankind today. They were as normal as you and I are today. Apparently, people can see miracle after miracle and still not believe that God will move in their current situation. It's always easy to thank God for the past, but not to expect it in the present. Now again, you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit, you've got the Holy Ghost in you. You've got the entire Word of God. It should help us believe at a more rapid pace. What I'm getting at is, despite all they saw, they still battled unbelief and grumbling. We have to apply ourselves not to fall into that trap. Because if it happened to them, it can happen to us. And it's amazing, you know, how we can thank God for what He's done in our life all the way up to today, but when things seem like they're overflowing you now and seem like impossibilities are hitting you now, now all of a sudden, well, it's never been like this. Don't fall for that. Don't fall into the trap of grumbling and fussing and complaining about your situation. Because as we see in the Word of Israel, it was a dangerous place to be. How much more today, when we have so much more available for us to help our faith advance? Is this okay with you? Thank God for your victories. Thank Him for your miracles. And listen, even if you don't see your miracle manifest and you take other routes, still don't complain to God about it. Thank God He made available a route for you. I thank God for doctors. I thank God for surgeons. I thank God for His every avenue of blessing He's given mankind. Amen. I thank God for sound systems. Because then I don't have to shout at you. So they were discouraged again. They complained against Moses. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, what's the light bread they were talking about? Manna. God did a miracle to give them manna, but guess what? They've been eating it for a few weeks now, or however long. Now it's not good enough. We hate God's supply. We really have to be a people that watch against complaining. You know, there was a time you believed God, you needed a car, and God, you know, you manifest a car. Now, I hate this car. or you needed a house or an apartment. Now all of a sudden, I hate this apartment. I mean, we could throw an example after example of things we may hate. Be tempted to voice. Don't despise the days of small beginning. Don't despise what God has supplied you with. I was sitting home last night and on the couch, and we were watching a TV program, and there was a storm outside. Old movie, Stuart Granger movie. And he was in this old Victorian-style house, and a storm was storming outside, and they're inside in the dry. I started looking around my house thinking, Lord, my house doesn't leak. Thank you, when the storms come, I'm not out in the woods somewhere, out without a covering. I've got a house and a roof to be under. The thing is God gave us that house. The house we live in was a miracle that we're in to begin with. We prayed, spoke the word, and God gave us a house that was impossible for us to buy at the time, at a price way below what it was listed at. And we had favor with the banks, favor with the seller. He said, I see you're Christians, you're pastors, we want to bless you. And a miracle was done. Now I'm going to sit in my house that God gave me and go, oh, I just hate this carpet. I hate it. No. Lord, I thank you for these walls and my new roof that Leon put on. Amen. The roof that Leon built. We don't want to fall into the trap of complaining about our blessing. But Israel was doing that. They loathed the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. It wasn't just a painful bite. It was a deadly bite. And many people, because of murmuring, opened the door for the serpents to come in to cause havoc and calamity to take place within Israel. Do you understand? When you complain, it opens doors. The enemy, he's the serpent that wants to come in and bring destruction to your life. But praise, listen to me, praise steals the avenger. No matter what you're going through, make sure you praise God. And find what you can thank Him for. Don't thank Him for the attack, but thank Him for the victory over the attack. For nothing shall be impossible unto you that believe. Right? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. They recognized speaking against God was a sin. And against thee, pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, they even admitted they were attacking Moses and that it was a sin. The attack they were under, the experience that they were under, brought them to repentance. And the Lord, verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, first of all, understand, he had to make this brass snake and put it on a pole. And that brass snake became the source of healing for the people. And you might say, well, why would looking at a snake on a pole heal anybody? Why did God even use that item? In the Word. Well, understand, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, He was hung on a pole. And it actually turned out that it wasn't Jesus hung on the cross. It was Satan that was nailed to the cross. What Satan thought was his biggest victory was his biggest defeat. Amen? And he's been defeated ever since. So God had the serpent put on the pole as an imagery that He's bringing a time, He's bringing a move, that there's going to be the real serpent put up on a pole through Jesus to provide healing power for us. Not just of sickness, but whatever hits you. Getting bit by a poisonous snake is not sickness. Do you follow me? What would you call it? Huh? Terminal situation anyway. It's a bad situation. And whoever would look at this snake on the pole would be healed of this thing. Now that was a type of Jesus on the cross. First of all, from a natural thinking standpoint, why would looking at something ever deliver you from a poisonous snake bite? I mean, you know, what if you went to the doctor, you were in major pain, they said you're going to die, and he says, well, here's what I want you to do. Go outside this office and look at the sign. You know, the doctor's office still carry the serpent on a pole. Go look at my sign with a serpent on a pole, and you'll be healed. How many people will storm out and say, that's the craziest doctor I ever saw? Kind of like telling Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, right? Craziest thing I ever heard. You would think that was stupid. Yet Israel, when they got past the mindset, this is stupid, and did it, they were healed. By being willing to do what seems stupid to the natural mind, they were healed. I would venture to say some people wouldn't do it. Some people say, I was mad at Moses before, and this is the stupidest I'd ever heard. Don't tell me that God said that. And they probably died. But there's something about pain. Sometimes it will drive you to do some stupid things. Or knowing your life's on the line. And they did what seemed illogical, unreasonable, and those that did it were healed. Well, now we move to today because we know Jesus is the one that went to the cross on our behalf. And by His stripes He received, we've been healed. And to the natural mind, what God says for us to do to move into healing power seems unreasonable and illogical. We don't go look at a brass serpent anymore. Do you realize in the Word, they worshiped that brass serpent for hundreds of years? Till Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah finally destroyed. He broke up the thing in pieces because they'd made it an idol. It was really only a temporary representation of what was to come. Well, today, that's us healing. We say, okay, meditate these scriptures, speak them over your life, resist the symptoms, and watch God move in healing. You follow me? And it really comes down to believe and speak the Word and watch miracle power manifest. Now, if you tell that to the average Christian, they'll think you're crazy. You could even say, yes, we have authority to speak to the mountain, and it has to remove. Well, I know the Word says that, but that's just ludicrous to believe that we could do that today. Well, Jesus said it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what I'm getting at is we've so programmed our minds to believe for only the natural to take place. When God gives us something easy to do, just speak the Word. It's like every devil in hell rises up to tell you you're crazy. Well, they pretty much do. But if you'll do what seems crazy, you can step into your miracle. Step into your healing. Step into the power of God. And if God did a miracle through a brass serpent to heal people that were in rebellion, what, 3,000 years ago? These people were in rebellion against God and against their leadership. And God still healed them by looking at a brass serpent. How much more will He heal those that believe in Jesus, are born again, filled with the Spirit, speaking the Word? Can you believe for your miracle. You know, this is just a natural process of the human mind, even the Christian human mind. There's probably not a person here that said they've seen miracles in the past. Some of you, many if not all, would say, I've even experienced the miracle power of God to some level. God's done something in your life that seemed impossible. I've had so many, I've got lists of them, of what God's done. This seemed impossible. Yet, God, you know elephants never forget? It's a true statement. Did you know horses never forget? When I went through the horse training camps up here, I was running a sound for them. They were talking about a horse has perfect recall of everything. It never forgets. Their mind's programmed never to forget an experience. People are programmed for memories to fade. Now, I believe it's a result of the curse, but our memories tend to fade over time, right? And it doesn't matter how many miracles you've seen in the past, when now you need a miracle and it's an emergency need, all of a sudden you start to question whether it'll happen this time. Even though God's delivered you 47,000 times before, will He make it 47,001? And what I want to do is in this church get us so expectant of miracles. You know, it doesn't matter how many needs you have, God will meet every one of them. Do you see this? So if He healed the people looking at a brass serpent on a rod, how much more will He heal us? His end time bride. Let's move on. Joshua chapter 3. Now we've moved on to where Moses has died. Joshua has been made the new leader of Israel. And God tells them they have to go and take the promised land. Let's go to verse number 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. They came to the Jordan. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's the Ark of the Covenant represent? The place where the presence of God dwelled. Right? The presence of God dwelled at the Ark. Between the cherubim. And the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now it goes on. And let's go to verse number 12. God says, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. And they shall stand as a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all of his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. We've already looked at the parting of the Red Sea. But now God's raised up a new generation 40 years later that once again, they've got to pass into this new promised land and start to possess the cities God told them they were to have. And now, the priests go in front, carrying the presence of God. And as the people follow the priests, see, there's a representation of the church in this even. As the people follow the presence of God on the priesthood, God parts the waters and they go through an impossible situation. But this time, not on the defensive, but on the offensive. Do you see that? When the Red Sea parted, they were running for their lives. But when the Jordan parted, these were now a new group of people in faith to take the land that are now being aggressive to attack. And God once again does a miracle to part the waters to make a way there where seemed to be no way so they could fulfill the assignment or vision of God to take that land flowing with milk and honey. How much more does God want to do miracles for us to take the land we're assigned to take? But you know, there's another mindset we've got to develop. Are you getting anything out of this morning? There's another mindset we have to develop. We've got to come out of retreat mindset to attack mindset. The church has been survivalist mode for really 2,000 years. From all the way to the first century church and even Nero, up until today, the government's been telling the church what they can and can't do, attacking the church. Even now in the world, we've got the church on the run. But God wants to raise up an aggressive, offensive-minded church. It's time for us to take ground and start to possess the land. And of course, it begins with intercession. But we've got to be willing to come out of our four walls and proclaim the word over our situations and demonstrate the miracle power of God openly to the world. Now, later when the spies go in to Jericho, remember the two spies? They went and spied at Jericho. I guess it was earlier. It was actually chapter 2. Rahab told the spies, "We've been afraid of your coming for 40 years, ever since the Red Sea parted." They were afraid of the enemy 40 years before, but it says the enemy was afraid of them. Now here's the question. Was the parting of the Jordan more for Israel's sake or for their enemy's sake? Because Jericho is right there. The other cities are aware of everything going on with Israel. They know they're there. And when they decide to come over and the Jordan parts and it's flooded and it parts and they come over with the ark, if they were trembling about what happened 40 years before, how much more were they trembling in their current time? And even right now, the world's trembling at the power the church is starting to manifest. How much are they trembling even now, politically, for what's going on? They're in terror of a possible draining of the swamp, of a turnaround and power being given to the church, and all their unrighteous decrees being reversed. There was a commander, an order given last week to no longer allow transsexuals to be in the military. Didn't even make the news. But the church is being reestablished to the level that can be done. Let's just say the standards of God are being reestablished. And it's time the church get behind this offensive move that God's raising up and start proclaiming this land is ours. And so God will not only move in your life when it looks like things are collapsing around you like the Red Sea was. I mean, it was a dead situation. They believed they were about to be wiped out. Yet God moved. But we see He'll also move equally when we're fulfilling His vision and commandment to go in and possess. You don't have to be boxed in a corner for God to move. believe Him move as you step out in His assignment for your life with provision, healing, anointing, and signs and wonders. And if God did miracles openly to the enemy, again, 3,000 years ago, how much more does He want to do them today in the time He wants to demonstrate the glory of His end time bride? Can you believe for miracles today? We try it like this. Can we believe for miracles today? Just thought I'd throw that one in. Ha! God wants to use us. Follow me. God wants to use us more than He used Moses. More than He used Abraham. More than He used David. More than He used Joshua. God wants to use us more than He used Peter and Paul. God wants to use us more than He used Jesus. Did He say that? Yeah, John 14:12. You'll do the greater works because He went to the Father. And Jesus did miracles. Now, if Jesus said to the disciples, you do greater works than these because I go to the Father, and we're the in fulfillment of what those disciples birthed, how much more does He want to do the greater works through us? And not just a few little tingles where some people fall down and, you know, a nosebleed's healed. He wants to do creative miracles. And not just physical miracles in our bodies. He wants to do miracles of physical signs and wonders to the public. We just got to get where we believe for Him. Expect Him. I want to get where every time we come to church, we're believing for a miracle to take place, if not miracles. And every time you go out in public, you're believing for God to move at any moment. Your miracle power, it's your words in your hand. All right. So the waters are cut off. Let's go on over. Chapter 6. Verse 1, Now Jericho was the most powerful city in the land. Isn't it like God to send you against the biggest enemy around, like, you know, David and Goliath? Well, this was a type of David and Goliath, Israel versus Jericho. Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. They are boxed in. They are afraid of Israel. Now, I don't remember the exact dimensions, but the walls of Jericho were believed so thick they could race chariots on top of the walls. This was an impossible city for Israel to conquer through military strength alone. Didn't have the ability. Oh, let me throw something else in. Sometimes to conquer a city, you can lay siege to it. You can surround it and starve it out. Now, I'm sure Jericho had a whole lot of food stored up, as big as it was. But it's interesting, the day they crossed the Jordan, another miracle took place. After 40 years, the manna stopped. So now, as they're going up against Jericho, they don't have time to lay a siege against the largest walls probably in existence at the time. They don't have anything to eat. They need a quick miracle. And so Jericho sees the Jordan part. They've locked their doors, their gates. They are ready. You're not going to catch them by surprise. All because they recognize Israel wants to take their city. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thee Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty man of valor. How do you see that? What is it about a walled city locked up with all the bows already pointed your way? What is it that would make you think that you had that? But God says, see? But what God was saying is, I need you to see it. Can you see that God wants to do that miracle for you? God wants to correct that physical infirmity you've experienced maybe for years or decades or however long. God wants to turn that family situation around, say that loved one that seems impossible. Can you see it happening? Because if you can't see it, you won't step into it. I've given into thine hand Jericho. Verse 3. And ye shall compass the city. Now I'm sure Moses is ready for a plan of action. How are we going to conquer this city? You know, where do we put our forces? Do we start building catapults now? Do we tunnel into the city? What do you want us to do? And God says, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Oh yeah, that's a good plan. Oh yeah, yeah. We'll just walk around the city for 6 days. That'll scare them. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the trumpets shall blow the trumpets. Yeah, the marching band, that'll freak them out. Are you following me? I've been to a lot of football games in my life, seen a lot of them on television. I've never seen a team win because they had the best band. You follow me? Oh, yeah, yeah, we scored 40 more points than you, but you had a better band. You win. And it shall come to pass that when you shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, this would be the 7th day, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout again. Does anything here look like brilliant military strategy? This looks stupid to me. You better hear God when you do stuff like this. Are you following me? Shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. Now, we're not going to take time to read the narrative of what took place, but we understand that's what they did. They marched for 6 days around the city. Had to keep quiet for 6 days. Yeah. That's why they had to leave the ladies at home. And they're just kidding. Boy, look at those looks. Amen. Don't you know that was really putting terror into the enemies? Like, what are they doing now? I think they're pretty much out of food. What are they doing now? Well, they're marching again today. And the 7th day, these keep marching 7 times around the city. And it was a huge city. It must have taken some time. And then they blow the trumpets and everybody shouts. Have you ever seen a battle won because of a shout? No. But because they obeyed God to the letter, the miracle power of God was released and the walls fell flat. Now, in my mind, it always sounded like the walls fell flat over. But they've actually discovered the ruins of Jericho and found that the walls didn't fall over, they fell into the ground. God opened up a big sinkhole under Jericho. Maybe some quicksand hit and took the whole wall down. He did a miracle that the walls sank into the ground and Israel walked straight over in to conquer the city. What a miracle of God. Now think about it. Walls so big, you could race chariots on them. I mean, it'd be a miracle for them to fall over. You follow me? But to fall into the ground, for the earth under it to disappear, and it swallowed up those walls like it swallowed up Korah, who rebelled against Moses. What a miracle. If God can do that for a people taking the offensive, what can He do for us when we decide we're going to run for political office? What can He do when we decide we want to start a business? You know, I meet with some of the business leaders in our ministry once a month. And Kevin Holleran from our church in Lexington, who owns Kevin's Carpets, is one of the business owners that come. And Kevin is now running the most successful carpet business in the area. But when 2007 hit, his sales were fairly low, in the economy tank. Remember the economy tank? And nobody was selling any carpet at all, because when the economy tanks, people don't go out and buy new carpet, because it's not a have. You don't have to have it. And he started sowing seed at a level he'd never sown before at that time. God would say, pay for that conference, sow that seed. And they would do it. Stretch them to the max. That is, during the economy collapse, his business skyrocketed. And other carpet and flooring people were coming to his business saying, how are you doing it? He said, well, what I do is first I pray in the morning. Then we speak over our inventory and we command it sold. And he was going through all the steps spiritually. And we've sown seed to our church. And they're going like, what? And of course, they didn't go do that, because it didn't make sense to the natural mind. That now, he's running a multi-million dollar business based on doing it by the Word of God. He took the offensive. He didn't, you know, during the time of collapse, he didn't just hole up and try to save what he had and survive the recession. He said, hey, I'm coming out of this on top. And he did. Other stores were collapsing all around, not his. What are you getting at? God did a miracle for him. That's without even a single wall falling into the ground, God did a miracle for his business. How much more will he do one for you? And I believe even we're going to see physical, visible miracles take place. I mean, think about it. We'll get there before we're done with this teaching. Think about the woman who was broke, was expecting to die, and Elijah comes along and says, make me a cake first, and her pot of meal never goes empty, or her oil supply. They're with their last meal and just keeps multiplying. How much more can God do that for us? Or the woman who was going to sell her children into bondage, and the prophet said, go borrow vessels, not a few, and pour the oil into the vessels. And as long as they had vessels to pour into, the oil kept flowing out of one vessel. How much more can God do that for your business, for your endeavors, for your household? There's no lack with God. I want to share just a testimony or two with you real quick. It's probably been close to 30 years ago. Probably would have been about 1989. Pastor Lee Fields, they all drove old junker cars. I had a decent car. They had junkers. But I still had a job. And they had this old car, and it sat out in a church parking lot and froze. And blew the freeze plugs, maybe damaged the block. And it was Lee's car sitting there for some time. Finally, enough people said, you need to move that car out of the parking lot. I think it was up front. And so he went and got him some antifreeze, got him some water, and he poured the water in, and it just poured right out the bottom of the engine. Just right out. So he said, fill it again. He has a couple guys with him. They filled it again, poured out the bottom of the block. Finally, they laid hands on it and said, in Jesus' name, you'll work, you'll maintain this. And he said, put the antifreeze in. Now, understand, Lee at the time had no money. This antifreeze was valuable to him. He said, put the antifreeze in. They put the antifreeze in, and the engine was instantly healed. And none poured out, and he kept driving it. I can't believe all that. Then you probably won't see it. Because if you can't see that happening, it probably won't happen for you. But the Spirit of God came on him, but by faith, he knew he needed to take that step and pour that in. We serve a miracle-working God. I could probably sit here today and give all testimonies all day of physical miracles that God has done. Amen? Believe for it. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Ask you raising up a people that will not just try to survive, but they will try to aggressively take down the works of darkness. And I believe as they step out, and we decree as they step out, miracle power is on the hands of each person here. Not just to heal the sick and raise the dead, but to see physical miracles take place. You are willing to split Red Seas on behalf of your church. We thank you. We refuse to be boxed in a corner. We come out speaking the word in expectation now. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, if you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you otherwise.